I would invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read that chapter in connection with our text from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. We read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, as we now give our attention to God's holy word and its truth. Verse 1, therefore having this ministry, and Paul's referring there back to chapter 3, the ministry of the new covenant in Christ Jesus, the salvation that belongs to God's people in Christ. Therefore having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In Ephesians 6 again, just to remind us of the pieces we have considered so far with regard to the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word richly to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul has and continues to piece together the whole armor of God as he continues, as it were, to illustrate for us, to draw for us that soldier, the whole armor of God. And as we then picture the Christian soldier standing tall and firm by the grace of God, with the belt of truth that prepares him, with the breastplate of righteousness that protects him with confidence, with the sandals of God's reconciling peace that gives him swift assurance, with the shield of faith that protects him with the knowledge and conviction that all of Christ's benefits are his by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we see the pieces going on one by one in order, it's not surprising, or it ought not then be surprising, that the head is now his next focus. For to what do the truth of God and the righteousness of Christ Jesus and the peace with God and faith in the Lord Jesus point? Well, salvation. Salvation complete and full and free. Salvation is the crown of victory that is placed on the believer's head. So Paul calls for the helmet of salvation to be taken and put on. The Christian soldier is to stand firm wearing that helmet, wearing the cap of salvation. Notice with me, first of all, its necessary condition. The condition really that makes this cap, this helmet necessary. And we could say very simply the protection of the head, right? It makes sense, boys and girls. I hope it does. We've become a helmet-conscious society. Helmets have become the standard headgear for all kinds of things, certain sports or race car driving, or even on the construction site oftentimes, or riding a motorcycle. It should be anyway. More and more with regard to simply riding a bicycle or other extreme riding sports. We know that helmets are often used in the healing process when it comes to head injuries or head trauma or following some sort of a brain surgery to protect one's head during that healing process. And we know this because we know how vulnerable the head is. We know the danger of head injuries. We know, boys and girls and young people, don't we, how important it is, as we could say, to protect the computer room of our body, the brain. Because one blow, and one's physical life will be severely altered. One blow, and one could be an instant slave to a lifetime of disabilities. And I suspect most, if not all of us, have all seen someone who has become a slave in that way. And the protection of the head has been known throughout history, especially in the context of war and soldiers, boys and girls. In 1 Samuel, we read about Goliath and we read about his armor there, and we are told there that he had a bronze helmet on his head. And Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, he makes it clear that the armor of the Roman soldier, which was his illustration for us, included a helmet. Now, this helmet has been described in possibly a couple of ways. Either it is said it was a kind of cap made of leather and then strengthened and ornamented with plates of metal for protection, or it may have been itself made of tough metal like bronze or iron and then lined on the inside with felt or sponge of some sort. But also there would be an ornamental crest on it, a symbol, a badge of identity, a little bit like a logo for a football team on their football helmet. And we understand, don't we, the need for helmets with regard to physical activities. But why? Why the need for a spiritual cap, a spiritual helmet? Well, with the previous pieces that we have tried to show, there is an order and a significance that connects the spiritual significance to the certain physical pieces. For example, with regard to the breastplate, we said that the breastplate itself covers and protects the seat of the emotions, as it was considered to be, the internal organs, the seat of the emotions where it was believed the motives and the desires and the intentions of one originated, and then those motives and desires and intentions demonstrated one's righteousness or lack thereof, and therefore the breastplate, it was fitting that the breastplate should be a breastplate of righteousness. And now, beloved, with the helmet, Paul is drawing our attention, again, not surprising, I suspect, to the head, to the mind, to the brain. Pointing to one's understanding, to the understanding and the thinking of the Christian, so that he is dealing with the intellectual part of our whole entire position as Christians. As we have said, Satan's deadly schemes include his flaming darts of distraction. If they are not taken captive immediately to obedience to the Word of God, and if they do penetrate, they cause one to focus on his lies instead of on God's truth. They cause one to focus on our unrighteousness instead of our confidence in Christ's imputed righteousness to us. cause us to focus on our shaky foundation of discord instead of on the firm foundation of peace with God. And all of these things then weigh heavily on our minds and in our thoughts. Satan continues, beloved, to pound on that door, the shield of faith. Faith which is to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, he wants to turn our eyes away and be blinded to the truth of the only Savior. David understood that, I think, in that first stanza that we sang again of Jehovah is my light, while God my strength, my life sustains, secure from fear, my soul remains. Satan understands that, so he also understands if he can turn our eyes away from that security, that we are severely weakened and blinded, and it weighs heavy on our mind. Satan attacks different points or aspects of the doctrine of our faith, and his goal, very simply, is to wear the Christians down into the whole conflict. So now Paul is dealing with the strategy as a whole, the strategy of the Christian soldier as it is found in our mind, as it takes place in our thinking. He is dealing now with keeping our mind and our thinking strong and secure and focused. In a general sense, all of Satan's attacks are directed at producing a sense of weariness to make us tired. And again, we understand that even in the physical realm, don't we? Because how often haven't you found yourself to be mentally exhausted for whatever reason? That's Satan's desire, to make us mentally exhausted in the Christian battle. He wants to make us feel like giving up, and all of his schemes and darts are really aimed at overwhelming the Christian to make us think that the overall fight is in vain, that it's absolutely for nothing. Beloved, the campaign is long, it's tiresome, it's difficult. And soldiers, Christian soldiers, get tired, wounded, striving and struggling, wondering sometimes, what is the point of it all? Oftentimes it seems, beloved, that nothing's changed. It seems as if, as we look around at the world around us and maybe even our own lives, that we're getting nowhere. It's as if I don't seem to have an effect on my neighbors. Or as if my co-workers taunt me more and more because of my faith, or their sin and their blasphemy only increases because they like to make fun of me and my faith and my Lord. Or my friends laugh at me when I invite them to church. It seems as if the church is struggling more and more each and every day, both inside her walls and outside her walls. It seems as if the church is losing ground. I think it was just yesterday on the news, and maybe some of you saw it too, but a poll that a very large percent, I think it was upwards of 60+% of people 18 years old through 38 years old, 18 to 38, over 60% of them say that religion and faith in God is not important. How terrible, how destructive for the physical church of the Lord Jesus. Or maybe sometimes like me, you must say, well, I can't say that I feel more holy one day to the next. Have I gained an inch of ground at all? Have I done anything at all? And maybe I watched too much news, but I also saw something the other day with regard to politicians, and let me be transparent and say those with whom I do not agree. They're calling on people of faith, is what was said, to prove it. Prove your faith, they're saying. Well, how do they want us to prove our faith? By tolerance, by acceptance, rights. And again, all of those things are good in and of themselves, right? The problem is they're not talking about that which is right according to God. They're not talking about God's rights. They want us to prove our faith in God by accepting that which is disobedience to God. The Christian often becomes weary in doing good simply, beloved, through the heat and the burden of the day. Again, the campaign is long. It is drawn out. At times, there is the feeling of utter hopelessness that is there. Again, the battle is not short. And if when you became a Christian, you thought it would be, then you were sadly mistaken. It is one's whole life long. And that is why we have a need for the whole armor of God, all of it. At times we are tempted to cry out, is there no end? Is there no light at the end of the tunnel? And Satan's schemes indeed include attacking to the point of making us feel as if the whole thing, the whole Christian life, the whole antithesis is vain. It's in vain. It's useless. It's for nothing. And beloved, if that describes you, please remember what God's Word says through the writer of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. In fact, you can go back in the Old Testament and read God's people in captivity, for example, and other circumstances. There's nothing new under the sun. And also then listen clearly to the Word of God through Paul in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The Christians addressed by the letter to the Hebrews faced this very thing. Boys and girls, Jews who had embraced Christ, Christian Jews, we could say, they were taught that the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought, was going to return quite soon, maybe even in their lifetime, and take His people to Himself. Yet because of heavy persecution by fellow Jews, those who had not embraced the Lord Jesus, Christian Jews were becoming weary. They were losing heart. They were becoming discouraged. And they began to look back at the old religion, the old religious systems of the Jewish religion. They considered giving up the whole campaign for Jesus Christ. They were tempted to quit. What does Paul say again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He says, we are afflicted. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. And you see, beloved, that's how Satan continues to attack you and me still today. And he does so, for example, when he says, you are a fool. When he says, there's nothing in Christianity. Oh, it makes wonderful offers, but what does it give you? Or your view is way too narrow, he says. He tries to deceive us, to make us think that Christianity will make us healthy and wealthy and wise with no trials and difficulties, even raising up his own ministers who preach a health and wealth gospel. And then after firing all kinds of trials and difficulties at you, he says, well, the truth is the reality is you're worse off than before. Christianity is a bad business deal. Sure, Christian theory sounds good, but practice is quite different. Christianity will not get you a pay raise. It will not put food on the table. It will not pay the bills. It will not ease the burdens of life, for example, your health difficulties. It'll only make your life in the here and now more complicated, and it will put you at odds with the mainstream society. We know that Asaph dealt with that in Psalm 73, don't we? That he struggled. Am I striving to live righteously for nothing? Is it a waste of time? Why? Because he was looking at the wicked, and they had it all. They were utterly wicked, yet they were prospering. And maybe today we feel a little bit that way too. We see many in the church compromise, many churches, those that call themselves church, compromising, watering down the teaching of Scripture, watering down one's profession and practice. And yet these churches are growing. There's so much compromise going on, maybe even by us in many ways. But those who are get by with it. But make no mistake about it, beloved, God sees it too. And in the end, not one will get by with it. Sometimes the devil succeeds in persuading us to become so preoccupied and burdened with individual details of the Christian life, even creating legalistic litmus tests that no one can possibly live up to, or finding our identity in the things that we do or don't do instead of in Christ Jesus. And when that happens, we forget the grand truth that is covering it all. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That grand truth that is to fill our minds and our thinking, to which we are called, to which we are to respond in a life of faith. We become so aware of the burden of the day at times that we forget who we are and why and how we are who we are and what we are destined for. Jesus says we ought always pray and not lose heart. And Paul commands Christian soldiers not to lay down and give up, but to stand firm wearing that cap of victory. Take the helmet of salvation and what? I don't walk around with it like a football player before the game or after the game under your arm. Put it on your head. Put it on your head. Why? Because of its saving character in the second place. Very simply, again, it's the helmet of salvation. What is the salvation that Paul is talking about here? I believe Isaiah 59:17 is helpful. Talking about God Himself there, it says, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. So first of all, we can say that this salvation is the Lord Himself. In Psalm 3, verse 8, we read, Salvation belongs to the Lord. David, again in Psalm 27, The Lord is my light and my salvation. He covers my head. He protects me under His wings. And this means, beloved, that this helmet of salvation then is received as the objective assurance that the decisive battle has already been fought and already been won on our behalf. And then by putting that helmet on by faith, God's people subjectively trust that this salvation given and promised is ours both in present possession and future glory. We talk about the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Really pointing to the not yet, what's to come. But we know, beloved, that hope of salvation is not iffy, it's not uncertain. Boys and girls, we have talked about this before, for example, with a birthday or a Christmas present. You hope that you might get something specific, but you don't know until you actually open that gift. We don't have to wait until heaven to know that this hope is a reality. It is living. It is real right now. And Peter tells us why in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, He that is God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How or why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And therefore, just as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is real, just as it is a fact, it really happened, the same is true with our salvation. Indeed, it is not yet in this sense. Paul says in Romans 13:11, For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's not saying that the work of Christ on the cross has not been accomplished, not at all. And we know that because our Lord Jesus Himself makes it clear in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, He makes it clear that this salvation is not yet fully ours by experience in this life. And this spiritual battle that we are involved in confirms this. Jesus did not tell His disciples, for example, He did not say, well, my teaching will make the world better and better. He did not say, well, my teaching is one of political or social reform that will put an end to all war. He did not say that there would be no troubles and that all nations would get along perfectly, be perfect peace here. This is what Satan promises that Christianity would be like. I mean, Satan would take the verse that says that Christ did not come to bring a sword, but He came to bring peace, and say, well, here, see, it says it right there in the Bible. No, that's what Satan wants us to believe. Jesus made it very clear there will be trials and tribulations and wars, and for the child of God there will be persecution. If the world hated me, it will hate you, guaranteed. And He says, He who endures to the end will be saved. And think about that. If there is a need to endure, that means there is something to be endured. But salvation is also already. That's what gives us confidence with regard to the not yet of it. Now, Satan wants us to doubt this. He wants us to doubt that it is already secure, that it is yours, that it is mine. He would say, well, if it's true that salvation is already, well, then certainly God would take better care of you, don't you think? Certainly He wouldn't allow you to suffer so or to face all kinds of hard and difficult circumstances. Our salvation is already. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. David again in Psalm 24, the Lord is my salvation. In that amazing resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And also along in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus and the believer's final resurrection. And he says, if we didn't have that confidence, we are of all people most to be pitied. And in effect, Paul was saying that he would not go on with the fight. He wouldn't continue into the battle if he didn't know what was coming. But because of the salvation that was his through faith, he was able to press on. And he says toward the end of 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also speaks of the already and not yet in 2 Corinthians 4, as we read together in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure, the treasure of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work in jars of clay. But then he goes on in verse 14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus, again tying it to the resurrection, He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. This treasure, beloved, is real today, and it points to tomorrow. And indeed, if it were not for this living hope, we would faint. The fight would get us down. We would give up. We would give in. But by the grace of God, we are able to say with Paul, as we read, beginning of verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How often in the midst of the most horrible circumstance of life that you have experienced so far, have you considered it to be a light and a momentary affliction? We probably don't act as if it is, but it is. In the sight of God, it is for you and me. And why was Paul, and why are we able to say these things with confidence? Well, because of what the Lord says Himself in Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that points then finally to its confident comfort, the confident comfort of this cap of victory, really based on the sermon theme, cap of victory. If it sounds like we're going in circles, I apologize, but it's so important that we understand this. It's so important that we see this for what it is, especially as we continue to live day by day, moment by moment, for as many days that our God gives us on this earth, a cap of victory. See, that's what the helmet of salvation is. And we know that to the world, believers in the church do not look very victorious, but one day they will see. One day they will see beyond a doubt your and my victory in Jesus, and they, every knee of theirs, will bow before Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. This victory is salvation, past, present, and future. Believers have been saved. That's justification with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Believers are being saved. That's sanctification, we can say, and believers will be saved. That's glorification. We said at the beginning that one blow to the head can severely alter this physical life. Well, beloved, this helmet also alters life. It's a life-changing piece of armor. And when you stand firm wearing the helmet of salvation, that is a confirmation by the grace of God of being saved so that you are able to fight fatigue. And then when you are attacked and besieged and tried and tempted by the devil's schemes, and when he says that there's nothing in it, it's a bad investment. Get out of it. Christianity makes false promises which are never fulfilled. So just give up. The Christian soldier says, no. No. And says with Paul in Romans chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the child of God is able to say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, as we say, the best is indeed yet to come. No devil, God's promises are true. God's promises have been kept. God's promises will be kept. I know that I am saved. I know that I am being saved. And I know that I will be completely saved. The Christian soldier's confidence is that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed present His bride, the church, me too, you too, spotless, perfect, without blemish, before the glory of God. Beloved, as the battle continues to rage fiercely and as the situation often looks grim, because outwardly it looks like the church is losing ground and being defeated, and when you feel like you can go on no more, then don't waste your time simply looking for a light at the end of the tunnel. Instead, look at the armor. Is the helmet of salvation, is the cap of victory there? Is it in place? In other words, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He saved you because you could not save yourself? Do you believe that He crushed the serpent's head for you? If so, you are saved. You are saved. You are saved. And that helmet of salvation identifies you as a soldier in the Lord's army whose mind and heart is filled with the blessed assurance of salvation, and one who keeps your eyes fixed on the glorious goal set before you. And as Satan lets everything fly at you, you are able to confess again with Paul, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And that's only possible because the Lord Himself is our helmet. And as Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What blessed comfort does the helmet give? Jesus says it beautifully in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Beloved, the blessed comfort is no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because He endured that separation for those who would believe in Him. Why and how? As the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before Him, the joy of doing His Father's will, the joy of redeeming a people for Himself, the joy of conquering Satan. We sing together sometimes, amid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. And to him that overcometh, the crown of life shall be, He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. All because there's victory in Jesus, and only in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, oh, how we pray that you would more and more turn our eyes away from the distractions of this world and even away from ourselves and the things that we do or think that we are able to do in your sight, and fix our eyes upon Jesus and the victory that he has accomplished, the victory that is ours in him. That when we do face the hard and difficult circumstances of life, trials and temptations, whatever they might be, that very simply we might remember that there is such a great salvation for us because we have such a great and amazing Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for that blessed hope in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.